prayers, there always seems to be a theme or a kind of thread that flows through the service. And you guys don't know what I'm going to say this morning, and so you guys don't have the totality yet of that theme and thread, but it's definitely a God thing, the way He works that all together, and the way that He orchestrates His church. It truly is an awesome thing to see, to be a part of, and to watch it all unfold from Sunday to Sunday, and we should be envious in a sense of our pastor, because he gets to see that, I think, every Sunday, as God works through him during the week, as he has me. And so, this morning, as you listen to what I have to say, this isn't me saying this. This is, I believe, God saying this through me. And so, sometimes I think we have a tendency to leave a church service and say, well, I didn't get a whole lot out of that, or my life isn't much different. But if we have that heart attitude that God is present here today, He is presently working through every aspect of what we do on any given Sunday, our heart attitude will be different when we leave this place. And so I want that to be what we leave with today, is that we have met with God, we have heard Him, we have seen Him through everything that we've done, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through the songs, whether it's through the hearing of His Word, and even the reading of His Word this morning. God is present and working here. And so we can rejoice in that. And so that's kind of my disclaimer, so that if this doesn't go well, it's not me. See how that works? That's the privilege of being the speaker. What does it take to be a minister? Who is considered a minister in the eyes of the Lord? And how does one have the endurance to continue on in the ministry when it looks like the deck is stacked against you? For some of you, maybe these questions have never come up in your mind. Maybe you've never thought or considered yourself to be a minister. And sometimes through no fault of your own, maybe you've never been taught that you are a minister. When I was in high school, I was a lost, drifting soul, and a friend of mine invited me to a youth ministry night. And so I came, and I kind of went through the motions of that youth ministry for a while. Then God grabbed a hold of my heart. He changed me from the inside out, and I believe He instilled in me at that time the importance of service in ministry to Him. And so I got involved in a student leadership role within our youth ministry, and that was really exciting to see how God worked through that. And after I was done with high school, I transitioned to coming to Common Ground Church, where I was involved in youth ministry as well as the youth leader for several years. And from there, God's kind of shifted me into an eldership role in the church, and it's been really cool and amazing to see how God has worked through all of those years of ministry to Him. And if I were to stand up here and say that all of those years of ministry had been, you know, mountaintop highs, I'd be not telling the truth to you. And as a matter of fact, there's been many ups and downs within my own ministry. But if I had said to myself that, you know what, this is really difficult, this is really hard. I mean, if you guys could have heard like my first youth lesson I ever gave, I mean, it was poor. And it's one of those things that make you say, man, what am I doing here? You have all of these faces kind of staring at you, waiting for you to give them something, and you don't have anything. But it truly is a God thing. And what I've learned is that if we stay focused on Christ and what He has set in place, the wheels that He has already started turning, those stumbling blocks, those roadblocks, won't be seen as that. They won't be seen as discouragements, but they'll be seen as stepping stones for our growth and development in the worship and service of Him. And that's a really exciting thing for me to see, just personally. And if you've ever been involved in a ministry, I pray that you're seeing those things as well, that God does work through those areas. And so, why am I sharing this with you this morning? I think it's because if we look at our text today, I want to make this practical for each one of us sitting here this morning. My desire is that as a church we would get excited and want to serve God within the capacity of His church. And that we would all grow and get excited and fired up in our day-to-day lives as we would be ministers wherever God would put us. thus leading in the advancement of the gospel and seeing lives transformed for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. So whether you know it or not, we are all ministers of God's word in one way, shape, or form. As Acts 1 would tell us, that we are therefore to go to Jerusalem. We are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Wherever he puts us, we are to be witnesses of him. We are to be ministers of him. And so within that, yes, we're going to face persecution. We're going to face hardships. We're going to face all of those challenges that come with ministering the light in a dark world. But the question is, how are we going to handle that? What are we going to do with that? And more importantly, what does God in his word instruct us to do when those things come upon us? And so today we're going to take a look at two verses as found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, it's right after 1 Corinthians, so it should be easy for you to find. We're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians, and we're going to, I think, get a glimpse into what drove the Apostle Paul to continue to persevere in faith and to not give up on the call that was placed upon him in his life. Paul was no doubt a great minister of Jesus Christ. But as we will see, he didn't always have a road paved with daisies and sunshine. Wasn't even close. So if you grab your Bibles again and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we will read this and study this together. It says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the ability to open your word and to study your word and to find you on every single page, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Lord, we thank you for giving us leaders in your ministry to look to, as the Apostle Paul is doing that for us today. I pray that we would see this text, Lord, for what it is, for what you have it to be in our lives, and that we would be changed by it, that we'd be transformed by it, and that we could serve you and glorify you all the more. We pray this in your name. Amen. For a little background, Paul is writing this, his second letter to the Corinthian church. And Corinth was an important trade route back in its day. Thus, it was subject to and had a reputation for being sexually immoral, for being diversified in all various sorts of religion, and was indeed very corrupt. And this was starting to filter into the church as well. And in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul is striving them to be unified together in the gospel for the cause of Christ. And in the second letter, he continues to address those things, but also encourages them to be unified with him in the ministry. There is some kind of turning on Paul going on. And so Paul had a pretty tough go of it in Corinth. Yet he keeps pressing upon them to focus on Christ. And so when things got difficult for Paul, he knew that he had to rely on Christ and he needed to look to him for his guidance. And if we look in 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy here, giving him some encouragement, some instruction with his ministry. And I'm just going to read a section here that Paul writes to Timothy. You don't have to turn there, you can just listen as I read it. But it's going to be 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 18, I'm sorry. He says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, I think. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychius I sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I have left with Caprus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. At my defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord has stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the so that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. In this section here, Paul didn't seem to have a whole lot of people standing with him at this point in his ministry. But what did he do? In verse 18, he says, "The Lord will rescue me from the evil deeds and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Paul fully understood the role that Christ played in his life, the calling that God had given him. And so I'm going to ask the question this morning, have you ever felt discouragement in ministry? Whether in church ministry or in personal ministry, whether you have been serving in a capacity within the church or merely witnessing to friends, family, strangers, if for some reason something didn't pan out, did you get discouraged? I'd be willing to bet that you have. And maybe you've said to yourself, well, that didn't pan out. That ministry didn't work. That was a flop. I'm done. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to put myself out there again to feel that discouragement and that hurt. But we never see that kind of attitude being acceptable in Scripture. We never see Paul or Jesus or any of those people within Scripture having that kind of attitude. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Paul understood this fundamental aspect of Christian faith. He knew that his ministry was not possible apart from the mercy of God. For it was God who had saved him in the first place and even allowed him to proclaim the gospel. And it was God alone that gave Paul his salvation, set him free from a life of murder and rage against his church, and established him as unarguably one of the greatest missionaries this world would ever see. Did Paul get worn out? Yeah, he probably did. Did Paul get discouraged? Yep, he probably did. For crying out loud, Paul was beaten numerous times, jailed repeatedly. He was shipwrecked, abandoned by those closest to him. Yet his ministry was seen as coming from the mercy of God. That's radical thinking, you might say. No, that's not radical thinking. That's Christ-centered thinking. That's having a proper worldview and understanding our sinfulness, our depravity against God's holiness and God's righteousness. As Christians and as a church, can we say this very same thing? Can we say that our ministry is because of the mercy of God? Can we stand up in the face of diversity and cling to that promise? I'm going to read a section in Romans chapter 5, 8 through 11. It says, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if a while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received reconciliation." We're made right with God, able to do his ministry. Psalm 103 tells us that our sins, our transgressions, are removed as far as the east is from the west. That's an awesome promise. Christ sees us as spotless, able to do his work of ministry. What an honor and what a privilege we have to serve God in that way. Paul uses a phrase in the end of verse 1 and in the beginning of verse 16 back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "We do not lose heart." In Rocky 3, like how that segue worked. Rocky is set to fight Clubber Lang, and he is the up-and-coming contender for the heavyweight championship. And in that fight, Clubber knocks Rocky out very early. I believe it was in the first round. And Rocky loses heart. He decides that he's going to retire. He's going to throw in the towel. He's just going to give up. And is kind of down in the dumps. And Apollo comes along and kind of comes alongside Rocky and says, no, you know, we have to do this. You have to, you know, do a rematch with this guy. And he's trying to bring back the eye of the tiger that Rocky had very early on in his fighting career. And as Adrian gives her blessing, Rocky finds that lost heart and goes on to beat Clubber to regain the heavyweight championship. And even though this is a fitting story about overcoming adversity, and since I really wanted to use Rocky in a sermon illustration, the phrase Paul uses here is so much more than overcoming diversity. The phrase, we do not lose heart, means so much more than that. It means to stop doing good in order to do bad, or to not give in to evil. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians here to have this attitude, this Christ-like attitude, to not give in to the evil, to not give in to the things that are bombarding Paul and subsequently that church. An attitude that would set them apart from the evil that was happening to them. That's some pretty powerful stuff. God has given Paul a mission, and Paul's going to stick with that mission no matter what, until Christ calls him home. Can we echo that here at Common Ground Church? Are we able to come alongside one another and encourage one another in whatever ministry God has put us in, to stick with it, to stay the course, to see it through both in the highs and the lows? Because they will come. Or when things get tough, are we just going to quit? Are we going to bail? Giving up is really easy. It doesn't take anything. It doesn't take anything to quit. You just stop. You say, I don't want to do this anymore, and you just cease doing that. You don't have to strategize about it. You don't have to think about it. You just have to walk away. This is pretty convicting to me personally, and anyone who has come to Christ thinking that the Christian life is going to be easy, you were lied to. It's not. There are going to be those ups and downs, but with a proper perspective, with a gospel-driven aim, Christian ministry will be one of the most rewarding things you will ever do in your life. With that perspective on Christ and what He has done. I think we need to hear that more. I know I need to hear that more. The gospel, if the gospel is not front and center of your heart and mind on a continual, ongoing basis, I will tell you that you will fall into that give up attitude. You will fall into that slump to say, what am I doing this for? Christ needs to be the focus. Christ needs to be the center of all that we say and all that we do. Our hearts will be so radically different. We will not look inwardly, but look outwardly to where we can serve, where we can spread the gospel, where we can share with our lost friends the good saving news of Jesus Christ. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to stay. That's where I want this church to stay. In that reality. Verse 2, Paul says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Disgraceful and underhanded ways and cunning or tampering with God's word are in direct contrast to a ministry of mercy by God. If you've ever wanted to know how not to do ministry, this would be your blueprint. This would be a surefire way to destroy God's church. Do disgraceful things to the church. Tamper with God's word. I'll guarantee you, you'll crush it. But did you realize that at the heart of every false teacher, at the heart of every cult, at the heart of every false ministry out there, this is what's happening? A tampering with God's word. Cunning and devious ways. I was listening to a Christian radio show the other day, and they had mentioned this very thing. They were talking about this Word Faith Conference that was being put on by Kenneth Copeland. Many of you may have seen him on TV. He's got a televangelist kind of deal. And Kenneth and his wife held the Southwest conference called the Southwest Believers Convention. And they had figure men like Jesse Duplantis, another false teacher there. And what they're talking about is this faith, word faith healing movement where you just speak it and God will do it. You have enough faith and God's going to do it. And so they would talk about all the money that God has blessed them with, all of the things that God had given them, the prosperity and healing that can happen by having enough faith in God. No gospel, no repentance, no faith in Christ. And the gist is, if you have enough faith, these things will happen to you. And so sadly, they talked about the tens and thousands of people that showed up to this conference in wheelchairs, parents bringing severely mentally handicapped children, wanting healing for these kids. And all these false teachers wanted was their money. And so they'd sit for this couple-day conference, and the speaker was recalling, as he watched people leave, they left in the same wheelchairs. They left with the same mental disabilities. Nothing had changed. They left lost. The most heartbreaking thing is they left without hearing the saving news of Jesus Christ. They left lost in that sin, believing in something that wasn't going to happen. These guys were tampering with God's word. They were very devious and cunning in how they laid that out for these people. As a true church, we need to be on guard against this kind of stuff. We need to speak out against this kind of stuff. This isn't ministry. We live in a day, as Paul did, where the word of God is being twisted and contorted to fit the agenda of these false teachers. These false teachers have made their ways into Christian bookstores and even into the church. Guys like Joel Osteen and Rob Bell and Kenneth Copeland and others, they're moving their way into the evangelical church, and they're very savvy and very whimsical about the manner and way in which they come in. But I'll tell you, that thinking is going to destroy the church. Utterly destroy the church. It should break our hearts to see people following that pattern of life, following those teachers. And it should drive us as a body of believers to continue in the ministry that God has given us. To not give in to the culture that would tell you that you should preach Christ a certain way to fit the cultural norms. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul again is giving Timothy some instruction. In verses 8 through 12, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day that he has been entrusted to me." Paul's instruction here is, he no doubt has a mindset that he is called to minister God's word. Paul finishes 2 Corinthians 2, as I get back there, by saying this, "But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Paul's instruction here is really pretty simple. Speak the truth of God and let God do the rest. It is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that is going to work at the consciences of people. We have the obligation to speak the truth to them, to speak the gospel to them. Not just the good part of the gospel, not just that Jesus forgives sinners, but the bad part too, the fact that we are lawbreakers, that we are condemned under the law, and that we deserve God's judgment and wrath. We deserve the penalty for our sin. And then that good news is really good news. When we realize we don't have to live in that reality, that's when the ministry of Christ is truly effective in converting the souls to righteousness. Building on that solid rock that Christ, or that Peter rather, uttered to Christ in Matthew 16, when Jesus asks him, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "You are the Christ." And Jesus tells him, "On that statement, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's our goal and that's our aim, to proclaim that message. So as we wrap this up, what have we learned today? Well, we've learned that we are all ministers of God's Word, both in context of the church and in our day-to-day activities. We are ministers because of the mercy that Christ has displayed for us, or displayed to us rather, forgiving us of our sin. And even though frustration and persecution may come our way, we do not lose heart. We do not give in to that evil that is shown against us. We renounce underhanded ways and speak out against those who would tamper with God's Word, speaking the truth and reality of the gospel to all that we would come in contact with, giving all the glory to Christ, for it is Him who allows us to do that in the first place. As Bob the Builder said, can we do this? Yes, we can. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your word. And we thank you for your challenge to us, Lord, that we would live a life that would be set apart for you. A life that would be so rich in Christ-likeness, the world would look at us and see something radical. Lord, I pray that we would have that mindset as a church, as individual members of this church, that we would go out into all of the world proclaiming you, serving you to the fullest of our capacities, no matter what happens. We trust you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your word. We pray this in your name. Amen.